Today's reading is Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 40, and is adapted from the Common English Bible. Listen for the word of God. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your God delights in giving you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. Make for yourselves wallets that don't wear out, a treasure in heaven that never runs out. No thief comes near there, and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps lit. Be like the people waiting for their master to come home from a wedding celebration, who can immediately open the door for him when he arrives and knocks on the door. Happy are those servants whom the master finds waiting up when he arrives. I assure you that, when he arrives, he will dress himself to serve, seat them at the table as honored guests, and wait on them. Happy are those whom he finds alert, even if he comes at midnight or just before dawn. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he wouldn't have allowed his home to be broken into. You also must be ready, because the human one is coming at a time when you don't expect him. The word of God.
Please join me in prayer. Holy and amazing God, for the Spirit that is in this place, the Spirit that awakens us in the morning, the Spirit that gives us life, we give you thanks. We ask, O God, that you would be in this place, that you would continue to open up our hearts, our minds, and our souls to you, so that we may all continue to grow into who you hope us to become. We thank you for that same Spirit that guides the word of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, so they're acceptable to you. We pray all this in the name of Christ. And all God's people say, amen. All right, so we're pretty much moved in at the new place at the manse. For those of you that manse parsonage, the home that the church owns and has their pastor live in. We had our first big gathering yesterday. We kind of tested out what it would look like to have 30 or so folks there. We're just preparing for the 8th of September when you are all invited to come to kind of the big open house. So we're kind of getting settled in. I got my new license in the mail this weekend that has the first time in 30 years not a San Francisco address, which, you know, it's not a big deal, and it's a big deal. So I look at this license, I'm like, oh, I guess I live here now, right? I mean, it's now official, and in 2020 I can get an airplane or whatever it's going to look like. And then today, I think the big success today was Pat needed to get into the sanctuary, and my roll of keys that I carry around the church, I have a set that I keep here, and it just has, like, keys, and I picked the right one on the first try. So, you know, I think when you know which key goes into which door, now you have to keep me. I think that's the rule. But I think one of the ways you really begin to feel settled in when you're a pastor and you're called to the pulpit, which is a really daunting kind of calling. I think for some people, preaching comes really, really naturally to them. Others, it takes a lot of work. Others, it takes a lot of work to make it seem like it comes really naturally to them. And I'm in that camp, right? I'm in that camp where folks have often said, oh, you just can kind of do it. And I'm like, well, it's not like I just woke up and I could just kind of do it. It takes a lot of work, and you got to think about it. And you are the benefit of many, many mess-ups that were worse than the ones that I'll do now, you know, 20 years later. From starting. I mean, some of the worst sermons I ever preached were early on when it was more about what I wanted to... Robin's shaking her head like, yes, that... Oh my gosh. I'll name all your sad sermons. No. I just remember, like, when I got back, when I was a teenager, I got to go to Nicaragua for a time, and I got back, and I had this sermon was the worst. Like, you go and have these experiences, and then you come back, and you kind of theologically and experientially vomit over the whole congregation, and it's just like, what were they talking? So when you're preaching, sometimes you have that place where it's like, what I want to tell you, right? And then when you're at a church, You also know that part of why folks come to church is not always to be challenged or to, you know, we talk about wanting to challenge each other, but it's really, we mostly want to challenge other people, right? It's really not about getting challenged, but say stuff that's going to make other people pissed off, right? Because that, then I can be right. So it's what we want to hear. And so I think where I start to find the sweet spot in being your pastor and helping us to experience worship together is not just about what I want to tell you or what things that I think are important and not about what you want to hear, but what we experience together. So the need for perfection and the need for the right thing to be said and how it's said, we let a lot of that go. And we think about what it is to experience worship together. You've had some amazing people stand in that particular pulpit in your DNA and your time and all of that. And there is no way that any of us will live up to a Robert McAfee Brown, right? I mean, good God, why would we even try? We try to figure out, though, who are we now as we strive to be the church in significant and real ways in our time? And so as you see things beginning to happen and beginning to change, it's about how do we create an experience in this particular time in life in our church and in worship. And so as I think about that, as we plan, as I think about sermons, that's where we know we're beginning to kind of create home together. Right? We're creating the space where you and I and Ananda, we all know each other, and we're getting to know what we like and don't like and figure out what we need and what we don't need. And then we create this experience that we hope draws people in to relationship with God and draws all of us closer. So part of the reason I share that is because I like to be really transparent about the work that we're doing as a community. I think the more you know and the less number of surprises, the more we're going to get done. And when I say get done, I mean just be the church in healthy ways. And I will tell you that I've not always had that perspective because, shocking, I was a pretty arrogant seminary student. No shake. I'm not even going to look at Robin to see if she's shaking her head again. Yes, you were. But, you know, when I got out of seminary, I've told stories about when I got out of seminary, I would just think I knew what to do. And that's one thing. But there's also, I think, a pattern for me and many of us that once we have something we're supposed to do, we just go. Like, let's just move, right? I mean, let's just get things done. One of my favorite cartoons ever was Speed Racer. And those of you that remember how many of you remember Speed Racer? I'm aging myself, right? Really? Not that many of you know? Go look at Speed Racer. It's the best cartoon ever. I'm sure it's problematic now. I haven't watched it in a while, so. But it's this. Anyway, it's about a race car driver, and he's awesome. But I would always, and so I would often, like, just, like, that was just my perspective and my world and my life, and why isn't everybody else going fast? I got a reminder a few years ago where I was actually humming the Speed Racer song in North Carolina, and this car is, I'm like probably driving much faster than I should be, and this car comes on my tail really quick, and turns out I get pulled over by a cop for speeding while I'm singing the Speed Racer song. Can't even make that stuff up. That was quite funny to me. I've always been like that. I suspect that even when I was a child, I was always on the go. My mom would always talk to me about I was never still. My mouth was always moving. I'd have these conversations in the back of the car with myself. I'm told I still often do that. You know, and it was about competitiveness, but it was also just about moving and always never really stopping. I wasn't a great soccer player, but I loved sports. I was pretty competitive, played baseball in all the way through Little League and in high school. I was not competitive in academics. I did okay in school, and, you know, back when you could get into a UC, I got into one. I didn't end up going. I failed calculus my senior year. I used to say that it was because I wanted to fight every Asian American stereotype out there, and so I failed it on purpose. But that's not true. I just didn't do my work and actually failed calculus in high school. But I've been driven in many ways. I marched in a drum and bugle corps for many years, and that's a very driven, dedicated kind of thing. And I would dare say it's cool, but I know it's not. It's one notch above marching band. Anyone? We get a marching band, people are like, oh, that's messed up. So I was always that kind of driven person. Out of high school, I was going to go to law school. That's probably the last time I've worn a tie, is in that picture. So I was working for a law firm, always moving. Even when I started seminary and started pastoring, was continually moving, because that's what you're supposed to do. I even stood for moderator of our denomination, which, good God, my little brother, he was asked by a reporter at this when I was elected moderator, and they asked him, so are you surprised your brother did this? And he said, be in charge of a bunch of people and tell them what to do? No, I'm not surprised. But this kind of drive, right, is that I was even told I took yoga for a little bit, and the teacher had to keep coming to me and saying, yoga is not a competitive sport. Because clearly I would be doing it and looking around to see if I was doing it better than everyone else. Right? This kind of drive has been part of who I've been, and I've really had to kind of figure out what does that look like in the world. And so passages like this, it feeds the worst of who I am, right? Because this passage basically says, you just put your foot down and you just don't let up, because you never know, right? You can look at this passage in a couple of ways. You never know when your life is going to end and you're going to have to face Jesus and answer to what you've been doing. Don't be lazy. Or you can look at it as you're supposed to be on all the time. You're just supposed to be going and going and going. And we know that that is not a healthy way to be in any part of our life. Watching students, watching people at work, all of those things, people in church, we always are going and going and going. And that leads to a few things, right? One, it leads to exhaustion, right? It just leads to burnout and exhaustion, or it leads to this idea that, you know, like that bumper sticker, right? Jesus is coming quick, look busy. This is not Jesus. Who is this? Anyone? Queer Eye, Vanview, watch that. Good. So that's Jonathan on Allison got it. But right, so it's just like, if we're not going and going and going, then we're clearly not kind of being who we're supposed to be, because Scripture tells us you never know when Jesus is coming back and is going to ask you, so what are you doing? What have you been doing? Are you ready? Are you ready? And if you're taking a nap, which we're told we're supposed to do, Jesus is like, you can't take a nap. Why are you taking a nap? You're supposed to be ready. But yet, I actually think we've skewed that into a very American context, right? In a very American culture of go and go and go. And meritocracy tricks us into thinking that God will love us more if we do more things. If we accomplish this, then my worth comes from what I do and what we do and how often we do it and how quickly and how consistently and how proficiently and all of that. But I think we need to flip this a little bit. We need to think about the difference and the subtlety between being on all the time and being open to the possibilities. Being on doesn't mean we're always on, because in fact, when we're on all the time, we lose sight. We put blinders on ourselves and we lose the possibilities of openness. I think anybody who's ever tried to an idea or led a group or anything, when you think this is the only way to go, we lose the possibilities that may pop up around us. The opportunities that maybe where we think we should be headed or this task might actually be better if we opened ourselves up to the possibilities. So there's this concept of chronos and kairos time, right? On is about linear chronos time. You have a direction and a step, and there's an order to things. Kairos time is about how the Spirit moves. When does the Spirit move you to something? Now, some of us in personalities, either of them just will kind of drive you bonkers, right? For if you are a chronos time, everything should happen. Step one, step two, step three. Kind of like an IKEA sheet, right? And it, as we all know, all IKEA sheets are perfectly make all sense. Right, that idea, right? Step one, two, three, all the pieces fit together and it comes out perfect every time. Kairos time, you kind of, those of us that have Kairos moments, you look at it and like, oh, those legs probably go here. And they go here. You kind of put things together and maybe it works out, it doesn't. But you you're kind of wandering and thinking about it. Now, it's not a positive or negative. It's just a matter of how you look at things. But I actually think faith calls us to Kairos time. Faith doesn't actually call us to the steps. Because when we begin to believe that faith calls us to Chronos time, then we become the one who are directing time and plan. And we begin to idolatrize those things. I know that's not the word. Right? So on is about order, and being open is about opportunity. On is about deliverables. It's about our destination. And I actually think it's about domination. I think it's about having control over others. So we are so on track. This is what we're going to do. So we actually don't have to pay attention to those around us. And that's where it gets dangerous for us as a culture and as a church, because then we begin to kind of concentrate power and authority and direction without being open to those around us who may prompt us into different ways of being. I got you. We're almost to a conversation time. Being open is this. Being open is not weaker. It's not like we're not going anywhere. But when you're open, we're thinking about cultural awareness. We're thinking about who are the people in the room and what do they bring to the space. So it's not like we're not going anywhere, but it's about also communal discernment. Kairos time allows the Spirit to move through other people. And then it's about faithful conviction. I think those who want to dismiss Kairos time as being non-linear, which is true, but also that there are no results or there's no action, it's not true. That faithful conviction relies on faithful Kairos reflection. Because when we absorb all those things that are going around us, then we're ready and we can move and we can act. I'm going to ask you, as you think about being on all the time and not focused, or being open and the opportunities, when do you think in your life, you think about this for a moment, that you've been more on than open? Don't answer yet. We'll give the introverts a little bit of time to think. Not a lot, but a little bit. All right, you've been go for it. When have you been more on than open? During high school. What does that look like when you're in high school, being more on than open?
Well, expecting assignments in certain order, like I noticed a bunch of patterns. I'm like, oh, it's this day, so then it's when to do this. Oh, it's that day, so we're going to do this. Uh-huh. And I do things really, really fast.
Okay.
Even tests.
Okay.
You should really keep your time off.
So when you're on with school and things coming at you, sometimes going, it makes you go too fast and you're not actually slowing down enough.
You choose
to go fast. You choose to go fast, and maybe sometimes you're supposed to slow down?
The teacher's recommending to slow down.
But that's hard, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right, others who have been more on than open. What other parts of your world and your life? Anyone? On the job. Well, what does that look like on the job? Okay. So as a teacher, all these things going on, different levels of teaching, always rotating around a bell schedule. So like the bell schedule drove your day, right? And so whether you were ready to move on or not, right? And especially when, you know, schools that are still at that 45 or 55 minute piece and like you're on off and now they've adapted and listened to science a little bit, and looking at block schedules now where you get more time to be in class together, all those kinds of things. Yes. Other places where you've been more on than open. Yeah, career.
I'm on more when I have a schedule. Mm. And I know just what I'm doing and almost every minute.
Okay. Okay. So Greer says when she has a schedule and almost every minute you know what is going to happen because it makes you feel in control. What happens if something, so you're going through your day, 10:23, you're supposed to be here, and something happens. How do you mostly respond to that? I mean, how do you find yourself responding to the kairos, right, the opportunity that may step into space? Yeah, okay. That's all right. So, I mean, how do some of you respond to, like, when things come into your world and you didn't expect it into your ordered life? Yeah. Yours is the opposite? You're always open to, okay. Always open to distractions. Right, I mean, because Kairos is not just, all right, whatever, I'm just going to sit here and see what goes on, right? Kairos is still a focus and a lens through of faith that you look into the world and see where is God leading, right? So you can also go over here. So what happens when, let's say, chronos time or something kicks in that says, now is the time to do something. How do you respond to that? Not very positively. Okay, yeah. Right, others, when you've been more on the, yeah, Janet, and then we'll go back here.
Well, I always have a list.
Uh-huh.
And it's helpful to start a list in the morning and then look at it the next morning and kind of rejigger.
Okay, so Jan has a list, doesn't always look at it.
It's because stuff happens.
It's a reflective space, right? So you can kind of make a list. I make a list.
But my issue
okay, go ahead.
That it's challenging to keep that list from just flying up.
Right. So the challenge is, I think that's for many people, right? You're so open to the possibilities that every possibility becomes a yes. Right? So again, it's not like these extremes that we like to go to in American culture, right? It's either going to be like all rigid or it's like, whatever, right? Most of us live in this middle space where you have to do the work to figure out where is God leading and not so get tied down into this chronos kind of path that we lose out on the opportunities, but also that this kairos is a discipline. It's not just this is an easier way to be because you don't have to do anything in order. It's harder to actually be more open to God because there's so many things that can draw us. Kind of like I said in preaching, it takes a lot of work to seem like a casual preacher. Because you could just go all over the place, and there will be days. But the kairos is actually a discipline that we have to practice. As a church, we have to practice it even more. Because when you and I start to do some work, and in the next 6 months or so, we're going to be thinking about a lot of amazing and exciting and tough things as we're thinking about the future, we will all start to lean towards kairos time. Chronos time, because this is the path, this is the timeline, this is how we want to get it done. And I think, kind of like Janet, right, having that as a loose skeleton for how we want to be is not a bad thing. But when we begin to worship it as if that is the way we decided now, so that's how God has decided we're going to go, that's where we get into danger. We hold those two things in tension, and that's harder work. But yet when we gather together in this kind of place and we experience life together, then we can sit in that middle ground that so many of us don't want to be in. And the world really doesn't want us to sit in the murkiness of the middle. And then we actually think we become who God wants us to be. So when we hear these things, when we want to stay open, here's how I do this in my faith life, right? Always try to observe the surroundings. Because if I don't, I will just go forward. And sometimes you move forward and everybody else gets left behind, or they're going in the right direction and you're going off somewhere else. I do my best to listen to others. And so the more we can do that with each other, to actually, before we formulate what we're going to say, Actually listen to the answer, listen to the thing we're already formulating we're going to respond to. But to listen to one another and be ready to move. Because if we just listen, if we just observe and we listen, we'll kind of do all of that until we think we've actually done something. But if we actually don't use that to actually move, right, that's what we want to do. That's the kairos moment where it actually moves us to taking the opportunity that God has placed before us. So as we think about the life of this church, as you think about moving into wherever you are, some of you are starting school in this next week, and chronos time will rule your life. Some of you are starting new jobs, or you're thinking about what's next, or there's all kinds of things going on. Struggle with the idea of being open to where the opportunities may be poking into that kind of linear way of being. And again, it's not a whatever anything goes, but it's that tension between where we want to head and where God wants us to head and where those two things converge. And at that moment is when our faith becomes really real in the world, in our lives, and in our communities. And that's what we strive to do as individuals and as a church. And so it is exciting to be part of that moment and that time with you all. And I hope you will continue to be part of it. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, for the Spirit that is in this place, the Spirit that continues to move every day, we ask that you would allow us and give us the challenge to listen, to observe, and to respond so that we may move as a community, as individuals, and as a church into the world in new and exciting ways. We thank you for the generations upon generations who have been in this space and the many ways we've been the church. And for those who have yet to step foot through these doors or be part of this community, we would ask that you would continue to make this place one of hospitality, love, and justice. We pray all this in the name of Christ. And all God's people say,